We began at the first of the year with a series of lessons on preaching Jesus for our Sunday morning lessons, and Sunday night we're dealing with Bible stones. Tonight's lesson will be, Shall We Cast a Stone? Hope that you'll be able to come back and be with us if you can tonight. Our first lesson, the first Sunday of the year, was on what think ye of Jesus, and we noticed how different people look at Jesus in different ways, and how there is a tendency to isolate certain parts of his life. For example, in the month of December, there's a tendency to think about his birth. On the Lord's Day, there's a tendency for us to think about his death, and rightly so, as we surround the Lord's table. But this morning, I want us to think about the subject of the total Jesus. The total Jesus. In Philippians 1, beginning at verse 15, some indeed preach Jesus, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, notice, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. There's an indication there that Paul is saying that we need to preach everything about Jesus. We need to not just isolate some event of his life, but look at the total of his life. In Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, for in him, that's Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The word complete is used in that passage to talk about how we find everything we need in Christ. But I want you to think about that word complete as it describes Jesus himself, the total Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at about 9 different areas of his life, or 9 different areas that point to him. The first 6 of these may not be so different from others, or at least the first 5, but the last few are those that really make Christ different from all others and make him what he is and what he means to us. First, let's think about Jesus as the prophetic star of hope. You do not get into the Bible very far until you begin to see something being said about someone who's going to come. Later, we will identify him as Jesus, as the Christ. I suggest to you that as early as Genesis 3:15, when the prediction is made that the serpent will bruise the heel of the descendant of the woman, or the seed of the woman, and that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That reference is being made to Christ even then. When you get over to Genesis 12, and the promise is made to Abraham that through him all nations of the earth shall be blessed, it is definitely the case that Jesus Christ is being mentioned there. Although I'm sure they did not understand him for who he was and who he would be when he came as the Savior, that one through whom the descendants of Abraham would be blessed is Jesus himself. Throughout the prophets, Jesus is mentioned. He is said to be one that would be born in Bethlehem in Micah 5 and verse 2, that he would be born of the virgin in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And there is a rather lengthy discussion in passages such as Isaiah 53 about his crucifixion and how he would be led as the lamb to the slaughter, being led there for all mankind, for us. That's the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip joined himself to the chariot in Acts 8. So if you go throughout the Old Testament, you see Jesus even as the central figure there. He is the thread that runs so true from Genesis through Revelation chapter 22. He is the central theme of the entire Bible. And as we see him in the Old Testament, we see him as the prophetic star of hope. There was not hope, even in the blood of bulls and goats and heifers, back at that time. Although they could offer sacrifices and, as we sometimes say, roll their sins forward, or as the scripture says, remember their sins again each year, they really had no hope eternally except to look forward to the time that the Messiah would come. And so the total Jesus, the total picture, has to begin back in the early part of the Old Testament. And with the realization that this was a part of the purpose of God, stated in Ephesians 3 as being with God and in his mind even before the worlds were created. Then in the next place, we need to emphasize and think about the babe in the manger. Though there may be the wrong kind of emphasis placed upon his birth at times, his birth is an important part of the total picture. When we see the promise that was made to Mary that he would be born, we are looking at the one who would become our Savior. When we see that birth announcement given by the angels to the shepherds recorded in Luke 2, it is definitely said, "Unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And you and I know the details of how the shepherds went and visited with him at the time he was in the manger. And the wise men came later and visited with him when he was in the house, maybe a little less than 2 years old at that time. But the birth of Jesus fits into the overall picture. And though we are not told to remember the birth in the same way that we are told to remember his death and to show it until he comes again, 1 Corinthians 11, for example, the birth is important. And it is not wrong for us to think about the birth and to place emphasis upon it and keep it in focus as a part of his entire life. I have said to you during the Christmas season that although many things are taught that are not according to the Bible relative to his birth, I'm at least glad that people remember him at that season of the year. And I suppose I'm somewhat like Paul was in this passage that we read from the Philippian letter, where he said that even if they preach him out of contention, and it's not sincerely, he said, "I'm glad he's being preached. I'm glad he's being discussed." And so we need to be thankful that people at least recognize that Jesus was born, that he came to this world, and that he was born in the stable and placed in a manger. We need also to recognize his life. One of the greatest statements that's made about Jesus, in my opinion, is made in Acts 10 and verse 38, where it says, "He went about doing good." That's one of the greatest compliments that could ever be made to anyone. And you've heard me say before, and I say again today, if when I finish this life, that could be put on my tombstone, I would think that I had been successful. Although I realize it could not be to the level of the life of Jesus, I think there's a sense in which it ought to be the goal of every Christian. He went about doing good. Look at all the different things that Jesus did in his life. He set an example for us. And even those today who would utterly and totally deny his divinity will in many instances recognize his goodness. And people who would not accept him as the Son of God will accept the fact that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who had a following and who had a great influence upon the people of his time and did many good things during the time that he lived upon this earth. His fame went throughout the area, Matthew 4:24 says. Even though people did not believe in him, even though they may not have liked what he did, most of the people who lived at his time recognized that he was there and that he had an impact upon the community and upon society in general during the time that he lived. And so as we think about the total Jesus, we need to take into consideration that he lived and that he was a good man. One of the things that was emphasized during this time that he went about doing good was that he was a teacher. You remember when Nicodemus came to him, recorded in John 3, he said, "We know that thou art a teacher sent from God." He recognized his teaching at that specific point before Jesus further instructed him about the new birth. Nicodemus didn't understand really who Jesus was. He understood to some extent because he even called him rabbi and referred to the fact that he was a teacher. But he didn't understand him completely, but he did know of his teaching. We probably remember the parables of Jesus more than anything else, which emphasizes to us what a simple teacher he was. We call him the master teacher, but that greatness was not in emphasizing scholarship, although he knew the Old Testament scriptures, but it was emphasizing the idea of presenting the message and getting it across so that people could understand it. A great teacher taught in so many ways. He taught as one having authority, Matthew 5:2. It is said in Luke 19:47 that he taught daily in the temple. This is when he mentioned to those who had come to arrest him, "Was I not there with you daily in the temple teaching?" They knew that that was the case. And you remember, even at the age of 12, he made an impact and an impression upon the great scholars of that time when he was left behind and was discussing the spiritual things with those learned men of that time. Jesus was a great teacher, and recognizing the total Jesus means that we recognize that. It is apparent, it is evident, that the total Jesus includes his death on the cross. We studied the crucifixion this morning in the class. As I sat there and thought about all the things we were discussing, I thought to myself, am I guilty sometimes of looking at just the facts around the scene instead of looking at the reality of what the scene meant? And I think sometimes maybe I am. We get to discussing all of the details, and maybe we let our minds wander a little bit away from what really happened on that day that's important to us. That shedding of the blood that took place in that crucifixion, which is the price for our sins and what really matters to us today. If the crucifixion had not happened, you and I would have no reason to be where we are this morning. If that blood had not been shed, the fruit of the vine that we just used a moment ago would have no meaning. If that body had not been given, even willingly, by our Savior on the cross, the bread would have no meaning whatsoever. And so preaching the total Jesus and believing in the total Jesus means accepting his death for the meaning that it has for us today. And we ought never to apologize for taking a little piece of bread and a little sup of the fruit of the vine because of the significance that is there in that of which it reminds us, his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood. But you know, the message doesn't stop there. You remember when Paul said that Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper and given instructions. He said those instructions were, "You do this to show my death till I come again." The promised return of Jesus is also an important part of preaching that total Jesus, that total picture. You know that beloved passage in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms, not so I would have told you." And then listen to the next words. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Have you really stopped to think about how important that promise is and what it means to us today? If we go to the grave with no hope beyond the grave, look where it would put us. And yet, you and I can look death squarely in the face without fear when we have the right relationship to Christ, because we believe that's not the end of it. That he has promised to come again. Later in John 14, he said, "Let not your heart trouble, neither let it be afraid." Hebrews 2 talks about how he came back to remove the fear of death. That's because he's promised to come back and get us. And when we sing that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," it has specific meaning because of the total Jesus and what he means to us. Now think about the six things that we have mentioned involved in preaching the total Jesus. There is the prophetic star of hope. There is the babe in the manger. There is the good man. There is the teacher going about doing good. There is the shedding of his blood on the cross. And there is the promise of his return. But I submit to you this morning that there are three things about the life of Jesus that seal all those others together and make them really have meaning. I don't know whether you'd ever thought about it or not, but there's not anything about the birth of Jesus that's that unusual. Oh, from our standpoint, the fact that he was born in a stable and placed in a manger is a little unusual, but that was not unusual at that day. Many of the people lived in the same building where their animals were, and I would guess that there were many other babies that were born in a stable or in a building that included the stable at that time. It was not the birth that made Jesus different. It's what happened 9 months earlier. The conception. You see, the birth may not have been different, but the conception was. Because the Spirit of God or an angel of God came to Mary and said, "You're going to conceive. How can this be? I don't know a man. I've never been involved in an intimate relationship with a man." Well, you're going to conceive. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive the Son of God. There is the miraculous part that makes the birth have its meaning. If it had not been for that conception, we would not have his divinity. If we couldn't prove by the scriptures that Mary was a virgin, fulfilling Isaiah 7:14, and that she had not known a man and did not until after the birth of Jesus Christ, if we couldn't prove that, his birth would be meaningless. If it had been true what Joseph originally thought, that Mary had been unfaithful to the promises that they had made when he realized that she was going to have a child, if that had been true, you and I would have nothing that is meaningful to us today. But the conception of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit and Mary the Virgin at that time is what makes it meaningful and begins to give us the total picture of what we are discussing, or perhaps better, of whom we are discussing when we're thinking about Jesus. And then his teachings would not have been as important as they were if it had not been for his miracles. There were others that went about doing good, not to the perfection that Jesus did, but there were others who went about doing good. There were others who taught. And I'm sure there are others who taught in simple ways, maybe even used parables. I doubt that Jesus was the only one that ever used those. But what about his miracles? Where the blind could see, the deaf could hear, and the lame could walk. And even during the times that there were those who were trying to deny him and belittle him and go against him in every way, there were conversations that said, "We can't deny what he did. We can't deny these signs and wonders." And that's especially what's involved with that word wonders, something beyond their explanation. "We can't deny these." Jesus had the ability to forgive sins. He did the lame man on one occasion, and this is a lesson for another time, but there's the true explanation of the thief on the cross. Jesus had the ability to perform miracles. He had the ability to know the hearts of men. He had the ability to forgive sins. He had the ability to overcome nature. From the beginning miracle of turning the water to wine, through the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus had those miracles, and he by doing those said to the people at that time and through the record to us today, this is the Son of God. In fact, the last few verses of the 20th chapter of John tell us, or the 21st chapter, that these were written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. What's written? These signs and wonders, these miracles that he performed. That's what gives us the total Jesus and makes him who he is. And then there is the third of these 3 points, and that's his resurrection. Here again is a statement that you may not have heard, and you may have to think just a little bit to digest it. I suggest to you that the death on the cross was not that different from other deaths. There were 3 crucified that same day. And if one had been traveling in that road down in front of the skull and had looked up and seen the 3, probably wouldn't have thought that there's any difference in those 3, except may have thought the one in the center was the worst criminal. And there may be a little difference in the piercing of the side and the water and blood coming forth from it. But Jesus was crucified as though he were a criminal. His crucifixion wasn't that different. He was nailed to the cross, and some were not, but I would think that he was not the only one that was ever nailed to the cross. He was not the only one that would have had prints of the nails in his hands. Possibly not the only one that would have had a place of the spear in his side. I couldn't prove that one way or the other. But here's what I can prove from the Word of God. He's the only one that was resurrected to show the prints of the nails in his hand. There is a sense, and I'm careful in making this statement, but there is a sense in which the resurrection is more important than his death. And it's difficult to say that any part of the life of Jesus is more important than the other, because our lesson today is to look at the totality of it. But folks, if Jesus had remained in that tomb, what would his death have meant? Where would you and I be today? What would the Lord's Supper mean today if Jesus had remained in that tomb? But when they went to the tomb, remember the statement, he is not here, he is risen. And he showed himself to so many people that even when Paul writes the letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, he said there's still some people living today who saw him after he was resurrected. The account is given in detail of Thomas, who saw the prints of the nails in his hands, the place of the spear in his side. At least Jesus told him, reach forth and put your finger there. We would assume that he saw it. There was the evidence. Here is the one who had been crucified and who was buried. And the lesson that we'll study in the stones, I think it's next Sunday night, the sealed stone was rolled away. That sealed stone was the proof that Jesus had died, and when it was rolled away and the tomb was empty, that, among other things, was the proof that he had been resurrected from the dead. And let me remind you, when they were selecting an apostle, or one to become an apostle, to take the place of Judas, eventually Matthias, you remember they said, we want someone that's been a witness from the time of John the Baptist through the resurrection to the ascension. They wanted someone that had that proof. And so I suggest to you that as important as all these are, there are 3 things that really stand out that cannot be denied. And when those cannot be denied, we have the total picture of Christ. That's his conception, his miracles, and his resurrection. And when you look at everything we've said today, we've covered Christ from the prophecy to the promise. From the prophecy that he's coming to the promise that he's coming again, and everything in between. And I suggest to you that we do not have the total picture of Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Messiah until we look at the total picture itself of everything that is involved, from the promise that he was coming through the promise that he's coming again. And when you do that, you will be convinced that he is the Savior and he is the one who offers us everything that we need. And if he is what we have described today, and we believe he is, then the invitation that he extends has meaning. When he asks us to come and be buried with him in baptism and in a sense relive that part of his life where he gave himself and shed his blood for our sins, it has meaning. Not because there's a pool of water, but because there was the shedding of the blood. And when he says, as a Christian, you make mistakes, make it right, repent, confess, make it right with God, ask for forgiveness and promises the forgiveness, that forgiveness has a meaning because of who Jesus was and who Jesus is, or can be at least, to each of us today. If you are not complete in him who is the complete Son of God, you need to come as together we stand and sing.